Well, good morning and welcome. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you today on Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day again to our moms, and in particular to my mom. And thanks for joining us for this journey through the book of 1 Peter that we're calling Living Hope. Today we come to somewhat of a turning point in our journey through 1 Peter. We've been seeing for the last couple of weeks through the first chapter and a half or so of this book that Christians will inevitably go through trials of various kinds. Peter's original audience is going through trials. And though they're for different reasons and perhaps to different degrees, we are going through similar trials as well, and particularly in this season. But Peter's been showing us that in the midst of those trials, we can walk through those trials as people who are followers of Jesus, knowing that we have a very living and real hope, a hope in a future inheritance that's been secured for us by Christ, that we're being kept for through faith, and that we have an opportunity as we walk through those trials to do so in a way that proclaims, that demonstrates and shows the glory of God. And so now Peter's going to drill down deeper to the places where those principles meet day-to-day life. And so if you like practical, I think you're going to appreciate the next few weeks. Maybe you've just been hanging on through all this principle, general stuff for the last couple of weeks. Well, I think there's about 8 commands in the next 7 verses I'm going to read. So get out your to-do list and let's take a look together. 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2, verse 11, and I'll read through verse 25. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Well, Peter spends the next major section of this letter, really the bulk of this letter, again, applying those first principles of hope and holiness to the way that we live our lives. And he applies those in various spheres of human relationships. And he starts off here for how Christians should relate to civil government. So we'll look at that in 4 points. He calls us to live honorably, to submit to governing authorities, to silence foolishness with virtue, and to use freedom in order to serve. So let's look at each of those briefly. Live honorably. Now, before I get much deeper into this, a quick side note here. Peter calls his readers beloved. And he does it again, actually, in chapter 4. That term is used over 50 times in the New Testament. Almost every New Testament author uses it as a term to describe or refer to the audience that they're writing to. And we don't use that word beloved very often, but it's somewhat similar to when we refer to people as our loved ones. It's referring to people in our lives who are dear to us. And just as a side note, I think this helps us see that Christian leadership and instruction should be marked by affection. No doubt Peter was a courageous and bold leader. He preached to thousands. He stood before government tribunals. Tradition tells us he was eventually martyred for his faith. So this was not a soft pushover kind of guy. But his leadership and instruction here is marked by affection. He loves the church. He loves the people of God that he's instructing. That kind of affection should mark all Christian leadership. But he calls them, after he calls them beloved, he calls them sojourners and exiles. He's acknowledging that this world is not our home. We're passing through. And Peter's original audience would have felt that very acutely. They were people who had sworn allegiance to King Jesus, and they were getting pushback for it in society, pretty significantly so. In fact, the various trials that they're experiencing are largely due to that pushback. And they're wrestling then with how do they, as the followers of Christ, engage with the systems and institutions that they have to necessarily live and function within in their everyday lives under those kinds of hostile conditions. Now, in different ways and to different degrees, Christians in every generation wrestle with those same tensions. We're constantly navigating life in two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And so as we do, Peter is giving us guidance in how to do that. And he gives us a negative and a positive command for how we conduct ourselves as exiles here. Now, on one hand, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then positively, he says, keep your conduct honorable. So given the context and the other things that Peter goes on to address, I think he's referring to the urges that rise up in us to take things for ourselves and to do so at times at the expense of others. Sort of like the passions that James refers to in James chapter 4, verse 1. When he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So Peter says there are longings within us that actually war against our souls. Our souls are the very real but immaterial part of who we are. It's the center of our feelings and desires and affections. And our souls are, in a sense, what animate our physical bodies. And he's urging us to see that these passions can rise up in us that are actually detrimental to our souls, that war against them and harm us. But he's helping us see that we are not enslaved to our urges. We aren't animals. Peter says that we should abstain from those urges that would war against us and harm us, and instead we should keep our conduct honorable. Honorable conduct is conduct that's upright, that's praiseworthy. Now, it's not a sort of self-righteous, holier-than-thou kind of way of carrying yourself. Honorable conduct is about consistent integrity. It's about a manner of life that's unimpeachable, that's unreproachable. And so he says that as we live in these two kingdoms, we should live in such a way that brings honor to Christ rather than in ways that bring reproach to him. And that's actually the principle that will guide all the rest of the practical instruction that he'll give us in these different spheres of life, from our work life to our home life and our marriages. And here, first, he applies that principle of living honorably to the way that we relate to civil government. And so in verse 13, he says that we should submit to governing authorities. You know, I've read those words in verse 13 many times. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. But studying these words this week in these circumstances has been especially poignant. I'm preaching to you through a camera, and you are listening to me through a screen because government authorities have instructed us as a church not to gather. That's something I have never experienced in my lifetime, and I hope and pray I never experience again. But this verse says that one of the principles that should guide us in our response to this pandemic in a church, as a church, not the only one, but a significant one, is that we as Christians are called to submit to governing authorities. Now, this passage and this principle might actually be one of the most difficult for American Christians to get our minds around, to get our hearts on board with. But think about it. Peter's original audience lived under the rule of an infamously autocratic leader, Emperor Nero. And humanly speaking, those people would have, in all honesty, been powerless to change those circumstances, powerless to change in any way whatsoever who ruled over them. But modern American Christians are in a very different situation. We live in a democratic society, and we have a government determined by the people, which means we have power. We have power individually. We have a certain power collectively. And power is not a bad thing. Power that's used wisely and in submission to God's rule is a blessing. But both Scripture and history teach us that power is dangerous. It is always, since the days of ancient Israel, been a temptation for the people of God to look for power in the institutions of man rather than depending upon the power of God. Time wouldn't permit me to expound all the examples. From as simple as Moses striking the rock in the wilderness, to David taking a census, to the kings of Israel who made alliances with pagan nations. We so often have a misguided tendency to try to achieve the Lord's ends by the world's means. And in our day, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that we can bring about the reign of Christ on earth by pulling the levers of political power when the Lord has said the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. Those weapons are the preaching of the gospel. They are the power of the Holy Spirit. They are the pursuit of God in prayer. And over again, we see in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, that as the people of God employ those weapons, it's then that great change and great transformation takes place in the world. But Christians can far too often, again, seek to do the Lord's work with the world's weapons. And we might even have a temptation to put our hope for the future in the accomplishment of a certain political agenda rather than in the agenda of the Great Commission. And it's very possible for a church to have the right aims and the right convictions, but to actually bring dishonor to Jesus because it employs the world's strategies. And that is Peter's concern here in this passage. In our day, those worldly strategies, I think, often are not employed just by politicians in the halls of power a few miles south of where I'm standing. They're strategies that tempt you and I every time we log onto Facebook or turn on cable news. We are tempted to respond to the actions of political leaders out of the passions of our flesh rather than out of honorable conduct. And so the talking heads and the clickbaiters are more than happy to make a fortune on trying to tap into the temptations of our flesh. And Christians are in no way immune to that temptation. But what God calls us to here is to a radically different approach, which, as hard for this may be at times for us to hear, that approach in 1 Peter 2 is submission and honor. Now, that isn't too hard to do when we agree with the actions of our leaders. But when the rubber meets the road of this passage, it's when the leaders that we are called to honor are acting in ways that we don't approve of. It is relatively easy to affirm the actions and policies of people we already agree with, but that actually does very little to demonstrate the gospel. If you think about it, about who this is coming from, I think it helps highlight this point. This is written by a man who the book of Acts tells us was falsely accused and wrongfully imprisoned on multiple occasions. And by the way, this is a man who, before he was filled by the Holy Spirit, we're told responded to governing authorities by cutting off their ears. But the gospel transforms people from insurrectionists into honorable citizens. And we see that in the very life of Peter. Now, does that mean that we are doormats who just let the authorities do whatever they want? No. Does that mean that we shouldn't ever go against the direction of authorities? No. Actually, in Acts 4, we see again in the life of Peter that when the governors of Philippi direct him to no longer preach the resurrection of Jesus, Peter disobeys. He says, no, I will continue to preach the gospel. There are exceptions, but this is the general rule, that Christians are called to submit to and honor governing authorities. Third, Peter tells us to silence ignorance with virtue. Maybe you are tired of fake news. Maybe you're tired of media agendas and Twitter trolls. Well, we have a God-given strategy for silencing all that noise in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You don't silence foolish ignorance by being foolish and ignorant from a different political perspective. We shouldn't respond to foolishness in kind. God's strategy for stopping the spread of political ignorance is virtue. And I love, Peter does not pull punches here. He is very honest. Some of what these people are experiencing and dealing with from their civic leaders, he says quite forthrightly, is ignorant foolishness. Living honorably and subject to government officials, so this helps us see, it doesn't mean that we just pull the wool over our eyes and just sort of blindly pretend that everything they're doing is fine. It's okay for us to disagree. And there are times when it's very appropriate for us to voice that disagreement, to peacefully protest, to work for the advancement of government leaders and policies that align with what we believe is best for society. But it is not okay to do those things in a manner that dishonors Jesus. Instead, what Peter says is that we are called to live in such a way that the officials and the trolls and the talking heads who oppose us are proven wrong about us by the way that we live, by the way that we conduct ourselves. And he says the effect will be that they will respond to mistreatment. The way that they will respond to their prior mistreatment is that eventually they'll be put to shame, not you. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, which gives us just, I think, a helpful, succinct word of wisdom on this, where he says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, I think this call on how to silence ignorant foolishness, it actually makes Peter's prior command to be subject to leaders all the more kind of against the grain, because it makes it explicit that we're called to honor not only wise leaders, not only government leaders that we affirm and approve of their direction. He actually says right here, even the ignorant, foolish ones. That means even the ones that we don't agree with at times. Doesn't mean we're passive toward them. It means we engage them honorably. So, live honorably. Silence foolishness with virtue. Be subject to government authorities. And lastly, use your freedom to serve. Use your freedom to serve. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. There are many people who would tell you that freedom is actually doing whatever you want. Freedom is living according to whatever your passions tell you to do. You do you is a nice, succinct way to put it. And there's even actually at times a Christianized version of that message that basically says Christian freedom is a life sort of without any restraints, without any responsibilities or obligations. But Christian freedom, friends, is not freedom to do what we want. It's actually freedom from the sinful passions that once enslaved us. Christian freedom is the truth that through Christ, you are not a slave to your urges and inclinations. We actually saw this just recently in our series through Romans 8, where Paul helps us see that the greatest tyrant we've been freed from is the tyranny of our own sin. That we can say to sin, now as the people of God with the resurrection power of the Spirit within us, sin, don't tread on me. Christ has redeemed you and I from that bondage. And so we are no longer its servant. Instead, we are servants of Christ, Peter says, and Christ is a far better master. Romans 8 says, we are now slaves, not to sin, but to righteousness. So Peter applies that here and says, look, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil things. But in fact, use your freedom from the bondage and power of sin in order to serve God, to serve Christ. So we have the freedom to wake up in these days and say, I am free to serve Christ today. I'm free to love my neighbor and to live honorably. If my passions tell me otherwise, I now have the freedom to tell them no. What a glorious freedom that is. That when I start to fantasize about disgracing a political leader, I am free now to pray for them instead. That when I begin to prepare my online diatribe where I crush my political opponents with my words, I am actually free now in Christ to instead be quick to listen and slow to speak. When policy decisions are made about coronavirus restrictions that I disagree with, that have, of course, now been massively politicized, I am free to thoughtfully and engage my representatives. Honestly, I am free to invite my fellow citizens to reconsider these things and call for change without doing what my passions want to do, which is to denigrate and belittle the leaders who are making the decisions that I disagree with. And the reason for that is that I have a higher allegiance than political affiliation. Verse 17 says, I honor people, but I fear God and God alone. So as the people of God, we know that even though the government officials I speak against in my head or through my keyboard will likely never know who I am and will never call me out for the things that I've said, we know that we will someday give an account, not to them, but to God for the words that we say. And that God has redeemed us. And the God who has redeemed us is himself slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward people who opposed him. And so when we know that that's the God that we serve, and he's the one who has our ultimate allegiance, submission to him will look like living honorably and resisting the passions of our flesh as we submit to lesser leaders in our government. Friends, as I close, I just want to take a brief opportunity to acknowledge that we are about to enter into a season where our government leaders will be making unprecedented decisions. And among us, right here in our Covenant Life family, there will inevitably be a range of opinions and perspectives about the wisdom of those decisions for our health, for our economic stability, for the impact that they will have on our life together as a church. And as your pastor, I just want to say it's a good thing that we would have different perspectives because it means we're thinking and we're engaged. But as we respond to those decisions, based on the call of God's word, I want to exhort you to conduct yourselves honorably. To honor everyone, Peter says as he closes, especially the people you disagree with. To fear God, knowing that he's the one you serve. To love one another. He says, love the brotherhood, so that the things that divide the world won't divide the people who are united in the family of God. Oh, friends, let us not let the political and ideological divisions of the world around us divide us in the church of God. And let us honor our government leaders by praying for them and relating to them in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Friends, in the midst of the crazy that can mark these discussions at times, I think we as the people of God have a very unique and powerful opportunity right now to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Not by pretending we agree with everything that's going on, but by engaging with our leaders and the world around us honorably. Friends, may it be so of us as a church family in the days to come. Let me pray that for us right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this unique historical moment that you have called us into and called us to live through. Because Lord, we believe that this is a unique moment for us to put Christ on display. Lord, we long to demonstrate your hope and your holiness in the way that we engage all that's going on in our world right now. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to submit ourselves and our hearts afresh today to the teaching of your word. Lord, that we would conduct ourselves as exiles and sojourners through this season and through this world with honorable conduct, that we would engage our civil leaders with honor, that we would love one another in the midst of the discussions and the decisions that are coming. And Lord, we pray that through it all, you would put Christ on an even more clear and beautiful display in the days to come. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.